Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Hazreti Mevlana Zafer Ahmed Osmani Rahmetleri happens to be the nephew of Hazreti Mevlana Tanvi Sabir Rahmetleri. His kitab is in about 20 volumes, Ilaw Sunan, which contains all the proofs and the detail of the proofs of the Hanafi Mazhab. For example, in namaz, we will raise the hands only once, and thereafter we will not raise it right until the end of the namaz. There are other mazhabs where you raise the hands fi kulli raf'in wa khafd. Every time you are changing the posture, then you're going to raise your hands. So someone may ask, do you have any hadith for this? So we will show them, we will cite the hadith. Say, we have the hadith. Look into this kitab and you will find the proof. This had to be done. And the reason that this had to be done is people are weak in their judgment. They are weak in referring to kitabs. And when they are weak in referring to kitabs and judgments, about 3 or 4 months ago, there was one email that came in. The questioner is asking that I have seen this kitab here, Bukhari Sharif, etc., etc. And this kitab say that you should be raising your hands. When going into ruku, you must raise your hands. And then coming up from ruku, you must raise your hands. So I see you people don't raise your hands. So aren't you going against the hadith? And is it not a sin for you people, for you not practicing upon the hadith? So he just saw one thing. And after seeing that one thing, he made up a decision. He made up his mind. And then if anybody doesn't conform to the standard, then he became a sinner. That is now the short-sightedness of his vision. So I had to explain to him that this one book that you have seen, and you're not in the position of looking at kitabs. Right? Had you been in the position of looking at kitabs, you would have looked at all the hadith on this subject. And after you had seen all the hadith in the subject, then you would have made up your mind. Number one. Number two is this, that I'm sure when you were writing, you didn't look into the original Arabic, you look into the translation. So the translator, whether he translated correctly or not, that is also questionable. And did he give the right type of explanation and the commentary on the hadith, that's also questionable. So you just depended and just had confidence on the writer that he's made the right translation and he's given a right explanation, you have just taken the hadith accordingly. Then you jumped onto a conclusion, and this type of jumping onto conclusion, how serious it is. Quran says, avoid a lot of suspicion because of the deficient knowledge you have, that you had suspicions about others, that they're not acting upon the hadith, and therefore they are sinful. But you become a sinful because you had a wrong suspicion about others without any proof. اجتنبوا كثيرا من الظن. So, this Mawlana Zafar Ahmed Osmani Rahmatullahi, under the guidance of Mawlana Tanvi Sahib Rahmatullahi, he had prepared this book, Ilaw Sunan, a detailed explanation of every hadith, of every masla pertaining to the Hanafi Mazhab. Why it is like this, why it's not like that. Now, this is not to show any superiority to over the other Mazhab. Not to show that we are superior than the Shafis or the Hanbalis or the Malikis. But to show that there are proofs what you are doing. So that people that are weak-minded, they may not have the wrong idea. They have the wrong idea just now, oh, these people don't have any proof. And every person is not in a position to check up all the different reference kitabs, different sources. He doesn't have the ability, he doesn't have the strength. So this kitab has been prepared for such people. In his dream once, he's seen Haji Imdadullah Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi. And he says to Haji Sahib Rahmatullah Alayhi, that make dua, that may Sahib and Nisbat ban jao, that I become Sahib and Nisbat. Sahib and Nisbat, I had explained yesterday, it's another name for a wali. And I'll explain what are the three steps in becoming a wali. Leaving out the haram, leaving out all doubtful things. Number two, dawam ta'at, constant obedience. You are committed to the obedience. It's not just seasonal, rather it's continuous, consistent pattern in showing obedience. And number three is kathratu zikr, and to be making the zikr in abundance. So these are the three-point plans in becoming a wali. And this type of wilayat is called, a nisbat. Nisbat means a connection. You have a special connection. And this connection generally is two-sided. From the person, the connection requires that you do these three things. That you in the obedience of Allah Ta'ala, avoid disobedience, and you in obedience. And number two, you always, or you are doing zikr in abundance. Right? From the side of Allah Ta'ala, then Allah Ta'ala will be pleased with you. And when Allah Ta'ala is pleased, then there is nothing that you can ask for above the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala. On the day of Qiyamah, after the believers are ushered into Jannat, so Allah Ta'ala will call them after they have entered and after they have taken their places in Jannat. He'll call the people of Jannat, and he will ask them, "Are you people pleased with me?" "Yes, we're pleased with you. Why shouldn't we be pleased? You have conferred us these favors that the eyes could not see, the mind could not conceive. Then why shouldn't we be pleased with you?" So then Allah Ta'ala will announce to the people of Jannat, "Well, I have announced my perpetual pleasure for you. I will never be displeased with you." So the Jannatis will be so pleased like they were never before. In this world, right, we don't know where we stand exactly. Nobody can say conclusively that he's got the perpetual pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and he is now, he has reserved his ticket to Jannat. He cannot say. But once you have gone across the bridge of this life into the next life, there is the point where you begin to see your results, the rewards and the returns for your works. Right? So in that life, if Allah Ta'ala announces it, then there's nothing for you to worry about, nothing to stress about. When He's pleased, then everything is pleased. Everything is going to happen. Everything is going to work out. Because His pleasure is like you've got the entire chart of buttons in your hand. The button that is accessible to anything and everything. That is His pleasure. So you can press and you can call what you want. You can demand whatever you want. They say, Mahmud Ghaznavi one day got too happy, very happy, extremely happy. So in the state of happiness, then he announced to his special people, ministers, advisors, all of them are all collected, and he announced amongst them that whoever places his hand on whatever thing, then that belongs to him. Meanwhile, he opened up his vaults as well, all precious rubies and diamonds, everything. He opened all that, and then he makes an announcement. that whoever places his hand on whichever thing, then that belongs to him. Minister saw this, advisor saw this. Mahmud is in a, King Mahmud is in a very, very good mood today. And the mood now is what he's done. Obviously, this mood of his, if we do anything, it won't be reversible. Once it's ours, then he can't reverse it. So someone put his hand on his Cadillac car, someone put his hand on his aeroplane, someone put his hand on the diamond, someone on the gem, whatever they could place their hands, they placed their hands. In the meanwhile, the slave girl or the slave boy that was at his side, he is too casual, he's got the fan, and he's fanning him gracefully. So Mahmud looks like he's uneasy. He looks to the slave, and the slave is not concerned. He's just gracefully passing on the, just shaking the fan. So when Mahmud saw, King Mahmud saw that he's not catching on, now he told him clearly, you know, but did you hear the announcement? Yes, I heard the announcement. Then why are you not responding to that command and to that instruction? He said, well, is that your promise? Said, yes, my promise. And if you don't have the brains, then can you see all these people here and how they responded? So this is your command? Said, yes, my command. So gracefully, the slave takes his two hands, both his hands, and places it on Mahmud himself. Okay. So Mahmud asks, and what do you mean by this? He said, well, you know, you announced that whoever places his hand on whatever thing, then that is his. So I placed my hand on the king, and the king owns the entire kingdom. So what is the king's is mine. So once you are in the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala, then you ask what you want. Whatever is Allah Ta'ala's, and you ask for it the way you got it. But then what is the procedure, what is the way that you will gain the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala? This is the important thing. How do you gain the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala? And pleasure of Allah Ta'ala, perpetual. Allah Ta'ala only will declare pleasure when you are in his knowledge, you are going to be always good. Then he'll declare pleasure for you. Otherwise, if he's in his knowledge that today you're going to perform namaz and tomorrow you will do your own thing, then he doesn't announce pleasure for such a person. Mirza Mazhar Jana Rahmatullah Ali, Shah Waliullah Sahib Rahman used to say that all the awliya of the world are clear to me like the lines on my palm. So clear, so distinct. And I don't see anybody as great as Mirza Mazhar Rahmatullah Ali. So Allah has shown me all and has also shown me their positions, who's at which maqam and who's at which maqam. Allah has shown that as well to me. And today I don't see anybody as great as him. So, a few days or a few moments before you could pass away, some Shias had come to him. See, Shias had always been in India. We think India doesn't have Shias. India always had Shias. Right? Even Surat got loads of Shias. Loads and loads of Shias. So you shouldn't get confused. In Surat they were dressed up just like how we dress up. But they got a certain style. The men and the women got a certain style of their dress. They dress just like that. One type of topi, one type of kurta, one type of trouser. So the men will dress up just identically like how the women, right? Like I was seeing the Haram Sharif now, the South African style kurtas, right? Now you have it recently, the people have designed some new colored kurtas. Sometimes the color is, the collar is something, and the rest of the kurta is something else. For a moment, some curiosity got over me. And I'm thinking that, is this only a South African style, or other Muslim countries from other parts, they also wear it. So this was exclusive to South Africa. But the design is so horrible, Allah forbid. I was seeing one design, the tail was like brown, right, dark brown. But if you've seen like you know, old times, when the butchers, you know, butchers, and when the hand, most of the work was done by the hand. That looks like a butcher's apron, you know? Real. If you've seen original pictures of a butcher's apron, it looked like a butcher's apron. But now that became a style, it became a hit. It doesn't look nice, not appealing to the eye, but no, you must have that. One is this, and one is the shining kurta. They also, I see the Arabs, they don't wear these shining kurtas. Some remote people in Pakistan, they like the shining things, so they wear shiny clothes. Shining kurtas, shining topis with the mirrors, and with a V on the top. Now this is, really, it looks bad. It's an eyesore. The original, you want to wear a colored kurta, a checked kurta, it's all right. But now, bright, shining kurta, that type of multi-colors, you know, it's bad to say, it's chestnut looking. You know. But really, it doesn't look right. It doesn't look right. You can wear something neat, something good-looking, but not this style. Style is out, completely out. And now this became a, everybody's wearing at the same time. One ullu kapatta, you must start it off, and then it sets the trend. Some of the ummah and Islam awaken almost just advertise it on a catwalk, and he set the trend. So we're talking of Mirza Mazhar Rahmatullah Ali. So, Hazrat Mirza Sahib Rahmatullah Ali was confronted by some Shias. And I say the Shias were always. Now they've found their place here, and they were everywhere. You see, in life, it's important. مَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْ أَحْوَالَ زَمَانِهِ فَهُوَ جَاهِلٌ. You don't know the conditions of your times, then you are a jahil. In the place you are living, your lifestyle, then you need to know your danger zones and the safe zones. You must know what's happening, right? You can't be suspicious of everybody, and you can't be gullible to accept anybody and everybody. You can't be suspicious of everybody. But by the same token, you can't be so gullible that you accept anybody and everybody. Right? When there is a marriage proposal, do you accept everybody? And do you reject everybody? You are choosy, you are selective. You don't have to make a song about it, this person is like that and that person is like this. Yes, I don't agree with him, I'm not sure. There's something that is covered in ambiguity. So I just leave that. The thing that I'm a little bit more clear with, I understand, I'm clear, it looks more conspicuous, more easy, then I will go towards that after Mashwara, etc. The same with people, friends, associates, magazines, articles, etc. You can't be so magnanimous that anything and everything you meet, read, and try and digest. And you can't be suspicious, so suspicious that you don't read anything. Now, you must have some lines and some parameters how to choose and how to reject. Why I say this is, now there are some people who say, no, I have a big heart, meet with everybody and anybody. In the meanwhile, he came up to me. And he allows Shias to come to his house, and he goes to their house. That was one, all right? He's an adult, so he will know perhaps his limits. He says also that, no, they are Shias, and I always shouted them, you know, that they must come right. But the friendship has gone so thick that his children have become friends to his children. So his daughter will go and spend a couple of nights in the Shia's house, right? And sometimes the other way around, right? Now, if you look at the whole picture in perspective, they have got as their belief the holy hypocrisy, taqiyya, right? When they've got that as a belief, they can indoctrinate your child. Your child will be at their mercy, they can indoctrinate. And a child is very gullible. He'll see the sweetness, he'll see the kindness, he'll see the love and compassion, and he will buy into them. Before you know it, your child is already a Shia. See? Now, they don't realize all these things here, that this can happen. That he's going to be befriending them. Al-mar'u ala dini khalili. Each person adopts the ways of his friends. So, مَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْ أَحْوَالَ زَمَانِي. You don't know what's the conditions of your time, then you're a jahil. You know that the child is going to go into that environment, then he can be brainwashed, he can be indoctrinated. We know that. An adult can be indoctrinated. He goes into a place and he sees some things, and it appeals to his mind, appeals to his heart, and he crosses the fence. Then don't we see that happening? Man was normal, clear, clean, and then he began to sit with a certain company. Then before you know it, then he's gone. He's gone to the other side. Because the tabligh thinking now is gone, is against tabligh. Don't you hear all this type of thing? So it's a company that you join up that will then decide your future, your type of people that you are. Man was very straight, clean, now he's dishonest. Very straight, now he's humanizing. He was going straight, now he's drugging. Don't you hear these stories? All the time you're hearing these stories. So, being selective of the type of people because of this same statement, مَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْ أَحْوَالَ زَمَانِي. A simple example to show this, right? مَنْ لَمْ يَعْرِفْ أَحْوَالَ زَمَانِي. Must know what's going on. Like you see the beaches, right? Especially our Durban beaches, right? Good waters, good beaches, right? And now look at our beaches at the midsummer, midsummer months when it's heat, when it's hot, right? Then I ask anybody, a person that is acquainted with beaches and the style, the trend, and the culture of the beach, is it a sensible thing for you to go there just to admire the Qudrat of Allah Ta'ala? Is there any flaw in your niyat? There's no flaw in the niyat, but is it the right thing? So you must know what's going on. You can go and see the Qudrat of Allah Ta'ala, but around this time we shouldn't be going there. Why you shouldn't be going around at this time? Because everybody is dressed, and they're dressed very, very indecently. You can say, no matter how many times you can say, I have no flaws in my intentions, my intention is right. But you being around there at that time, is that the appropriate thing? Is that the right thing? Apart from it not being the right thing, if they saw you with the kurta, everything, and walking, strolling the beach in that time, right, looking and admiring, right, no matter how much you may come to your defense, say, Mullah, if they don't tell it straight to you, they say, Mullah, but what are you doing at the beach there? You know, the other girl was with a bikini, and this was this, how they were doing, what they were doing. What you were doing there, Mullah? So I was admiring the Qudrat of Allah Ta'ala. Will they accept that? Will anybody accept that? So you must know what's going on. The same will apply to the media articles that you read, magazines, etc. You can't be so gullible. No, I have to have a clean mind and read whatever. I can sift out the chaff from the grain. I can sift it out. You can't say that. How many people have got that ability to sift out the chaff from the grain? Not everybody's work. Yeah, unfortunately, we have got deficient knowledge. Then we'll come up with the hadith. Unzur ila ma qal, wa la tunzur ila man qal. Look at what he's saying, not who he's saying. This is not for everybody. This is for a person who is very well acquainted, understands, got a whole picture, And he himself is committed. He's strong in deen, very strong. And he's got the entire picture before him. So when he's committed himself, very strong, and he's got the full picture, if he comes across any type of batil statements, then he'll know how to sift the chaff from the chain, from the grain. But if the person doesn't know so much, he's not so committed, or he's not so understanding, and he looks at this thing here, then this will look lucrative to him, attractive, and he'll get sucked into it. So you can't just read anything, and you can't just hear anything, and you can't just go into anything. There are some kitabs, right, in the library that we leave it for only for exclusive people, a student who's got that level of understanding, commitment. It's only for him. Otherwise, a person that is not at that level, then we will not make it accessible to him. After all, a personality like Umar radiallahu anhu, imagine such a great person, such a wise person, far-sighted, sight, vision, understanding, powerful, strong, every respect, dynamic person. He's got a scroll of some previous commands, right? Some scrolls he's got. So he comes in to Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and he requests, he wants to recite it. And before he can get the endorsement from Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he begins to recite it. He's thinking to himself that it's words of wisdom, Rasulullah will love it, because he's talking about wisdom all the time. And when he's talking about wisdom all the time, so if Umar radiallahu is going to read this, then Nabi will be really impressed, will be really pleased with it. In the meanwhile, as Abu Bakr had seen, the Rasulullah is really, really, really displeased. He doesn't approve of it at all. From the facial expression, he made out that Nabi Sam is very displeased. So he was constrained to look at Umar and say to Umar, don't you see Nabi Sam, is he pleased with this or not? So Umar sees this, and straight away, he doesn't come to his defense. He said, Nabi Allah, I only meant to share this good information with you. I didn't have any false and sinister intention. He doesn't say that. Immediately he comes on his back leg to ask for a pardon to Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. See this, the Sahaba kiram, what they teach you is something else. And our brain tells us it's something else. Sahaba kiram's life, to understand it also you need to have understanding. Otherwise you can't imitate the Sahaba kiram. When he's understood that there was a fault, immediately he went onto the back foot and he first accepted his mistake. After accepting the mistake, now he asks for an apology. See, you accept your mistake and then you ask for an apology. And this is born out from the Quran as well. See, when Yusuf alayhi salam's brothers, they made a mistake, a terrible mistake, right? They messed it up serious. But when it's time for apologizing, etc., the first words says, Allahi laqad atharaka Allahu alayna wa in kunna la khatin. And when they come to the father, Ya abana astaghfir lana dhunubana inna kunna khatin. So there's admission of guilt. Do you see that? To the father, to the brother, there's admission of guilt. So you look in the process of reconciling, first thing you need to do is to admit your guilt. You don't only ask for forgiveness, but you make a point of making an admission of guilt. Otherwise, how does the person know that you are really remorseful of what you have done? So when you made an admission of guilt, so he understands, this person now, he understands what he has done was wrong. Right? Then you try and repair the relationship. Now, I did something wrong to you, and I just give you a box of chocolates. Right? I just give you a box of chocolates. I thought the box of chocolates will compensate for all the wrong. So that's not sufficient. It's good what you have done, but it's not sufficient. شافی ہے لیکن کافی نہیں ہے. تو شافی بھی ہونا چاہے اور کافی بھی ہونا چاہے. It will heal the wounds a little bit, but it's not sufficient. But now when you came in and said, no, I messed it up with you, I made a mistake, really I do want to ask for an apology. Now his heart opens out, you know, this person is really remorseful because there's an admission of guilt. See? So we're talking of Mirza Mazhar Jane Jana Rahmatullah Ali, and we branched off. So Mirza Sahib Rahmatullah, just a few moments perhaps before he passed away, so the whole delegation of Shias, they came in. And I branched off here where I said, you must know what's happening. What books are readable, accessible, what books are not readable. What programs you should be listening to, what you shouldn't be listening to. Right? Which bayans you should be listening and which bayans you shouldn't be listening. And then I said, explain the incident of Umar Radiyallahu Anhu. Straight away he asks for an apology. And he says, Radina Billahi Rabba until the end. And A'udhu Billahi min Ghadabillah wa Ghadabi Rasooli. Right? So you see, he's apologizing straight away. So that will show you that everything is not accessible. If everything was accessible, it would have been accessible to Umar radiallahu anhu. But everything is not accessible, so it's not accessible to you. As dynamic as the person was, now, why must every person feel, I can read this and I can make my own commentary, etc. How? Why must everybody begin to feel that? First, get the stability of Umar radiallahu anhu, then you begin to write, then you begin to do things. But you don't have the stability and you're looking into this type of books, you are more confused, more complicated. The respect that you had for the righteous, for the Sahaba Ikram, you may just dilute it, you may just discount that respect that you had, that azmat that you had. Looking into all this, what happens? You held them in this esteem. Now you look into so many books. That books is beyond what you can digest. So your respect that you had, that's lost. Someone lost the respect of Hassan radiallahu anhu. Someone has lost the respect of Hussein radiallahu anhu. Any book and anything that's coming before you, you're reading it. And you feel, no, I can take the bull by the horns. You need to get your bull right first. The beast within you, you get it right. Then looking at someone else, the beast within you, the nafs within you, get that right. So everybody is not accessible to everything. Know your limits. This is my limit. I can do this. I can't do beyond this. Right? In everything else in life, don't you know your limits? In other things, say, no, this is my limit. I can eat so much, I can't eat beyond this, right? They say, all right, you know, you're a very clever person, but why don't you do this heart surgery? But not my limit. I'm intelligent, alhamdulillah, I acknowledge, I'm grateful for you, for the compliment, but this is not my limit. It's not my forte. I must accept, it's not my forte. Now, everybody wants to pretend, no, I am there, I can do it. I can do it. I know it, so I can do it. And then you go and compromise your respect for the Sahaba, for the Tabi'een, Tabi Tabi'een. From the way a person writes, you can make out that his respect is lost. If it's not lost, then it is definitely compromised. Now, let's talk, Abu Bakr came and said, Umar, what is your brother or your son? You're talking like this. Especially when you're talking amongst yourself or you're talking amongst the awam, these words, these titles of respect must be mentioned. Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. And the child has said, Abu Bakr, correct him. You don't have to shout him and hit him, but correct him, Hazrat Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. You must give that title. He's a senior person. Then you say, Hazrat so-and-so, Damat Barakatum, or if he's late, you say Rahmatullah Ali. Even it may take a little bit of a delay saying it. What you're saying it, it'll take you 30 seconds more because of the titles and the du'as that you're giving. But it's worth the while. Because three-quarters of your religion is based on adab. Now that same thing that was your religion, and we are washing it out, wiping it out. No, it's taking too much of our time. Look at these kitabs, you know, Bukhari Sharif and Abu Dawud Sharif, etc. Right? Such great, you know, like kings, they were these people were kings in hadith, in the science of hadith, they were like kings, masters. But if they have to write 1,000 hadith, for every hadith they would write Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Complete. They won't write, they won't compromise in that. They would write it. And when they are taught the hadith, then radiyallahu anhu. Right? You're reading the sahabi's name, radiyallahu anhu. As well as all the narrators that come on the chain, radiyallahu anhu, waradu anhum. Radiyallahu anhu wa anhum, right? So the sahabi as well as all the narrators that are coming in the chain, making dua for all of them. So this is to impress respect. And compromising the respect, it started off from the Shia. Because first they annihilated the Sahaba Ikram, then they looked for ways how to compromise. How to compromise and how to syringe your heart out of respect. They want to squeeze your heart out of respect. So I was explaining this Mirza Mazhar's radiallahu anhu's kissa, right? So they came and met Mirza Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi, and they explained whatever they wanted to discuss. So in that discussion they asked, and what is your opinion about the Sahaba? So Mirza Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi said, why do I need to have an opinion? The Quran Sharif says it clearly, radiyallahu anhu wa radu'an. What's there for me to bring up my own opinion? I mean, the Quran has already declared. Someone come and ask you, what's your opinion about namaz, 5 times or 6 times? But I don't have to have an opinion about it. Opinion is something personal. That is already stated, finished. It's already passed. It's passed, it's decided. When it's decided and passed, I don't have to have an opinion about it. Yes, it's not decided and passed, and there's something still not clear. Then I can say I do have an opinion about it. But it's passed and already. You can't have an opinion about it. You don't have a right. مَا كَانَ لَهُمُ الْخِيَرَ. You don't have a right to have an opinion. So that Shia delegation says to Mirza Sahib rahmatullahi alayhi, ke Khuda Ta'ala ko bada ho gaya tha. Bada means that Allah Ta'ala had only known a certain section of their life, and because of the knowledge that he had of a certain aspect of their life, he passed the decision of his pleasure. He didn't know what's going to be in the future. He only saw in the past and the current, how they're behaving. And then he passed a decision of pleasure. So Mirza Sahib Rahman said, Isa Khuda to Shia ka hoga. Such a God will be a Shia God. Because the God that we believe, he knows the future as he knows the past. He knows the current as he knows the past. He knows everything. It's all inclusive. It's not just past related to the past. It includes all zamanas, all periods. Now, for that, they had no answer. When they had no answer, they got stuck now. Because when you're talking of Allah Ta'ala, you say Alim, he's all-knowing. His knowledge is perfect. The knowledge can be only perfect when it covers all times, right? But if it doesn't cover a certain time, then you can't say that the knowledge is perfect. When you say Alim, then that's what you mean, that his knowledge is perfect. Otherwise, the knowledge is deficient. Right. Like I ask you, when is this plane going to land? Then I say 1 o'clock. Then if it lands at 2 o'clock, then I'm sorry. This is what I was made to understand. Right. So my knowledge was deficient. I don't know. I didn't know what was going to be the weather pattern, etc., to cause the delay. Right. But Allah's knowledge is perfect. He'd say, "You, this thing will land at this time, it will land." He knows everything. Now, what is the itinerary, what is the program, and the reason for the delay, he'll know. So he'll tell you exactly when the thing comes in. Your knowledge is not so perfect. His knowledge is perfect. So they saw now, they got stuck there. And they got stuck now, they couldn't say anything, they got embarrassed. They took out a gun and they shot him. Right. But what I'm getting at is, we need to know what's going on. What is accessible to us? What we can manage and digest, we take on. Friendship, books, literature, we need to see what is accessible. If not accessible, I am seeing, that I'm going to compromise in the respect of these people, that is glorious Sahaba Kiram, in my statements, in my words, in my mannerisms. But then I need to first get first things first. First thing, get my respect right, get my muhabbat for them right, my commitment for them right, then I look at those books. But if my respect is not at that level, then that's going to compromise my adab towards them. So this is what's happening now. Without getting the foundation right, we're looking at the building. So you got no foundation and you got the building. Anybody wants to smash down the building, two tools, you can just smash down that building. See. Allah Ta'ala grant us tawfiq.